So I was telling you, I grabbed one of the Bibles that are in the chairs there in front of you earlier this week. I opened it up and it went, creak, which is telling me that we haven't been using those books very much lately. Not that we haven't been in the Bible in our recent sermons, because we certainly have been, but I've been preaching topical sermons for a good while now. And you know, when you're zeroing in on a certain topic, usually what you do is you're looking for what the whole Bible says about that topic. And so we bounce around all over the place, and it's just easier to put those verses up on the screen for you than have you turn to 20 different spots in your Bibles as we go along. But that changes today, as we are going to return to doing a study of one of the books God has placed in His Holy Scriptures for us. We're heading back into the Old Testament now this morning, and specifically we're heading to the book of Daniel. So grab one of those black Bibles in front of you, and you know, maybe you need to open and shut it a little bit, get it used to be worked, get it ready for work again, loosened up, and you can turn to page number 881, upon which you will find the opening chapter of the book of Daniel, 881. All right. I'm going to read the first couple of verses of chapter 1 to you as you follow along in your Bibles there. And then after reading those first two verses, I want to spend a little time explaining the scene for you so that you can have a good picture of what's going on in your heads before we continue. So here are those first two verses, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. A few things to explain to you. Verse 1, Jehoiakim was the king of Judah as this story begins. You know, if you've read your Bible at all, that although God is the God of the whole earth, he revealed himself in a special way to the nation of Israel. And it was through Israel that God was preparing the way for what he was going to do for the whole world through his son, Jesus Christ. So Israel was, back in these Old Testament days, a nation created by God through whom he would reveal himself. Only problem with that plan was the same as is the problem with most plans. It involved human beings. So when God established his great covenant with Israel at their founding, they understood that if they obeyed him and his laws, he would bless them abundantly. But if they disobeyed God's laws, those blessings would be stripped away. And eventually, and God warned them about this multiple times, his protection over them would be removed and they might be destroyed. While there were many great God-honoring people in Israel's history, there were more who disobeyed him. In fact, if you start counting from when Israel got their first king in 1050 BC, they only stayed united as a kingdom for about 75 years before bickering and selfish behaviors tore Israel into two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as its capital to the south. Now, I should say that the Israelites had been living in the promised land a good 350 years before they got their first king, so they had been a nation for longer than 75 years, but those years of the judges were pretty up and down too. So anyhow, Israel divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, and that will help you understand verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1 that we just read, where it speaks of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was king of that southern Israelite kingdom, Judah, ruling out of Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim was a bad king. Jehoiakim reigned in Judah for 11 years, from 609 BC to 598 BC. The Bible tells us he had no interest in God or in following God's commands. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says in 2 Kings 23, verse 27. He killed one of God's prophets. He took a scroll of prophecies that Jeremiah had delivered to him and he tore it up and burned it. He was a bad dude and was just one of many reasons why Judah was about to find out what happens when decade after decade after decade you break your covenant with God. The Babylonians had grown strong, and their king, King Nebuchadnezzar, decided to invade Judah, which he successfully did in 605 BC. They took hostages, and King Nebuchadnezzar let King Jehoiakim know that he had to start paying tribute to Babylon if they wanted to avoid more trouble. Jehoiakim did pay tribute for the next 3 years before he rebelled, and the Babylonians, as promised, then gave them more trouble. They killed King Jehoiakim, and Nebuchadnezzar decided that he was going to choose the next king for Judah. He chose a man named Zedekiah. Zedekiah was faithful to pay the tribute to Babylon for a while before he too rebelled, and all of this ends with a nightmarish two-year siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. And the city fell to them in 586 BC. The temple of God was burned to the ground, its goods carried off to Babylon, along with many of the people who survived that siege. And so this is what happens when you spurn the protection and the love of the Lord God. Eventually, he takes away his hand of protection and blessing over you. The prophets had warned them. In fact, 100 years before the fall of Jerusalem, Isaiah had said this very thing would happen if they didn't turn back to God. And you might recall that from our sermon series on the book of Isaiah, if you were here a few years ago. But the warnings were not heeded. Commentator Warren Wiersbe writes, "God would rather have his people living in shameful captivity in a pagan land than living like pagans in the Holy Land, disgracing his name." We have the benefit of knowing from our spot in history that God did not allow all of this to ruin his plan to send his son Jesus to the world through the Israelite nation. In time, the Israelites were allowed to return to their homeland. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem flourished once again. And in due course, the Messiah arrived. Praise the Lord. But yeah, the beginning of the book of Daniel took place in a very dark era within Israelite history. So many of the people of Judah, this southern Israelite kingdom, found themselves all of a sudden living as servants and slaves in the capital city of Babylonia, which would be the city of Babylon. What did they discover when they arrived in Babylon? Well, as you can imagine, if you're powerful enough to send out your army and conquer all the lands around you and bring back their wealth, bring back many of their people to provide you with slave labor, you can accomplish a lot of great things in your home city. And that was certainly the case in Babylon in the days of Daniel. I'll turn to Nelson's Bible Dictionary to describe this for us. During Nebuchadnezzar's 43-year reign as king in Babylon, he enlarged the capital city to an area of 6 square miles and beautified it with magnificent buildings. The city's massive double walls spanned both sides of the Euphrates River. Set into those walls were 8 major gates. One of the numerous pagan temples in that city was that of the patron god Marduk, flanked by a ziggurat or temple tower. And to that temple, a sacred processional way led from the main gate. Both the gate and the walls facing the way were decorated with colored enameled bricks, which were decorated with lions and dragons and bulls. The city of Babylon, of course, contained a palace residence for the king. And on the northwest side of that palace area, the famous terraced hanging gardens were situated, considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. According to tradition, Nebuchadnezzar built those hanging gardens for one of his foreign wives to remind her of the scenery of her homeland. The Babylonians had an elaborate system of false gods. Their chief god was Marduk, god of heaven. Nabu, god of wisdom and learning, Aku, the moon god, Enlil, god of the air, Enki, god of the ocean, Shamash, the sun god, Ishtar, the goddess of love and war, and Adad, the storm god. Nelson's dictionary finishes by saying that biblical writers often portray Babylon as the model of paganism and idolatry. And in the book of Revelation, the name Babylon is used to describe the world in rebellion against God. So this was Babylon. I think we've got a pretty good picture in our heads now of what's going on as we begin the book of Daniel. Let's reread verses 1 and 2, and we'll move forward this time. So creak those Bibles back open, and here's the beginning of the chapter again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So here come some of those captured and relocated Israelites. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was then to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And by the way, these four young men you will see were examples of the Israelites living back then who actually did want to follow God and cared about him. So here's verse 7. The chief official gave these four new names, and I'm going to give you all the meanings of these names as we go along here. To Daniel, which meant God is my judge, the name Belteshazzar was given, which meant Bel protect his life, Bel being another name for the god Marduk. To Hananiah, which meant the Lord shows grace, the name Shadrach was given, which meant command of Aku, one of their gods. To Mishael, which meant who is what God is, the name Meshach was given, which meant who is what Aku is. To Azariah, which meant the Lord helps, the name Abednego was given, which meant servant of Nabu. Well, you can see what's happening here. The king of Babylon took the brightest and healthiest young men from the countries he conquered, and he put them through a 3-year brainwashing session, training them in Babylonian ways and traditions and thinking, even giving them Babylonian names. And then they were to serve Nebuchadnezzar. All right, we're on to verse 8 now, and just verse 8. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." So the food that was being provided for these students of Nebuchadnezzar was probably wonderful. But the first portion of that food and wine would have been offered up to one of these fake gods, or idols, making it food sacrificed to idols, making it something that the Israelites were not to eat. It also very well could have been food that was coming from animals that God had declared unclean and asked his people not to eat. So Daniel declined. Studying what the Babylonians wanted to study, that was one thing, but breaking God's laws by eating unclean food was something he was not going to do. Notice, though, that Daniel doesn't just say no to this. He goes about it in a wise way. Let's read more now. The end of verse 8 said that Daniel asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And then verse 9, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Many commentators have pointed out here that Daniel didn't just stomp his foot in protest and shout no to the food they were offering him. Instead, he creatively found a way to obey God in a manner that wasn't going to get anybody else in trouble. "Test the four of us," he said to the official. "Let us eat veggies and water for 10 days and see how we look. If we can show you that we're not going to start looking sickly to the king, then you can let us do this long term, and you won't get into any trouble." So Daniel offered another solution, one that respected everybody, and most importantly, one that respected God. Not only was the official pleased with this, but God was pleased with this. And maybe it's implied, too, that God helped the men to continue looking healthy through that. God did more for them than just that. Here's verse 17 now. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there in the service to the king of Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus, which would be some 66 years after he had first been brought to Babylon." Daniel is one of the heroes of the Bible. For the rest of our sermon time today, I want to latch on to something that many people have observed about Daniel, and that is that Daniel is a great example for us of how a dedicated follower of God is to live and work within a culture that is not paying attention to God and his ways. I'll repeat that for you. Daniel is a great example for us of how a dedicated follower of God is to live and work within a culture that is not paying attention to God or to God's ways. Now, to show you this, I'm going to have to tell you a few things about Daniel's story that we haven't read yet. So sorry for the spoilers. I'm guessing many of you have already read the book of Daniel in your pasts, but this is what we're going to do. Okay, so remember now, Daniel has essentially been kidnapped by the Babylonians and brought into service in a country that was not at all set up to serve the real God. He was now surrounded by and working for people who had a very different value system from his, some of whom were obviously quite cruel, had even murdered many of his countrymen and women. Daniel had to work with magicians and enchanters, the end of our chapter told us, people working in areas that the God of Israel had outlawed. How did Daniel handle all of this? Well, we've already seen, first off, that Daniel, he got after his studies. Daniel applied himself fully to the tasks his captors gave him. Daniel and his three friends ended up being head of the class. They had been asked to learn things that would enable them to help the king in his governing, and then they were asked to do just that, help the king. And they did what was asked of them. They not only did it, they did it very well. And not only did Daniel serve the king of Babylon well, but he also showed the king respect. Later on in our sermon series, we'll read of a dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar that predicted some terrible things for him. And Daniel was brought in to explain the dream. God had given Daniel the interpretation of that dream, so Daniel knew before Nebuchadnezzar did what the meaning of it was. And so when Daniel began to tell the king what the dream meant, he opened with these words: "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." Daniel was respectful to Nebuchadnezzar, even kind to him. This would be called loving your enemies. Daniel was respectful. In chapter 6, we see Daniel in service to a later king, King Darius. And when Daniel addresses him in that chapter, he begins his comments with, "O king, live forever." So that's how kings were addressed in those days. And Daniel was okay with showing respect to the Babylonian kings that he worked for. Not only did Daniel serve the kings of Babylon very well and show them respect, but he also conducted his work with great integrity. With integrity that caught the attention of his masters and the people around him. Some of the other helpers to King Darius were jealous of Daniel, and chapter 6 tells us that they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Daniel didn't cut corners, he didn't cheat. He did his work with consistent diligence and integrity. So how did Daniel handle living and working in a culture that was not paying attention to God and his ways? The first thing Daniel did was he applied himself fully to the tasks that were given to him. He did his work very well. He was respectful to people, and he conducted himself with consistent integrity. But we saw something else about how Daniel handled his situation in Babylon here in chapter 1. We saw that Daniel was also determined to honor God and his commands. Daniel was okay doing the things that were asked of him unless it went against one of God's laws. Daniel saw that eating the food that the Babylonians were offering him would break God's command, and so he found a respectful way of getting around eating that food so that he could continue to obey the Lord. When King Darius later made a law that people were only to pray to him over a period of 30 days, we'll see that story when we get to chapter 6, Daniel didn't pray to the king, but instead continued to pray to God. He was willing to do what the Babylonians asked him to do unless it caused him to break one of God's laws. You know, our chapter for today, chapter 1, told us that God enabled Daniel to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. But every time we see him doing that throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel is always very careful to give credit to God for the miraculous understanding of dreams and visions, when he very easily could have sought to bring glory to himself for those incredible abilities. Daniel sought God's favor, not the favor of other people, even when that favor might get him power or wealth. Another different king, King Belshazzar, in chapter 5, asks Daniel to interpret something for him. And the king promises to give Daniel expensive gifts and make him the third highest ruler in all the land if he can successfully interpret it. And here's Daniel's reply to that king. He says, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Daniel was interested in God's favor, not the favor of people. So when forced into a situation where he was living with and working for people who did not follow God's good ways, Daniel did two things. He applied himself fully to the tasks given to him, doing his work with integrity and respect, and he sought to honor God and his commands, doing what the Babylonians asked unless it contradicted God's laws. And what was the result of all of that? Believe it or not, the Babylonian people around Daniel, most of them anyway, respected Daniel. We saw in our chapter for today that the official who was in charge of making sure Daniel and the others did their studies, it says that he felt favor and compassion towards Daniel. Oh, and all that power and wealth that Daniel wasn't pursuing, it was given to him anyway. Nebuchadnezzar placed him in a very high leadership position. Belshazzar made him the third highest ruler in all the land anyway, despite his protests. And Daniel was given similar roles under King Darius and Cyrus. Daniel won favor with the people around him by conducting himself in the two ways we've mentioned here. And additionally, this also led to some pretty amazing stories of Babylonians not only paying attention to Daniel, but becoming convinced about Daniel's God. And we'll see those stories in sermons yet to come. The Babylonians weren't the only ones impressed with the ways in which Daniel conducted himself. God was also pleased, and I think we can be certain that God was behind at least some of that power and wealth going Daniel's way. God worked a number of miraculous acts through Daniel, and he gave him knowledge of the future, even the future from where we sit today. Daniel was highly favored by God and by men. He was one of the heroes of the Bible. He remains a great example to us of how a dedicated follower of God is to live and work within a culture that's not paying attention to God and his ways. Well, the application for you and me here today, I think, is pretty obvious. Thankfully, none of us were kidnapped and forced to serve a foreign king. However, we do, don't we, live among a culture that is increasingly out of alignment with God and his teaching. We do live among and often work for people who don't hold to a godly value system. So how are we going to handle that? I wasn't intending this at all in choosing to speak from the book of Daniel, but we've landed today on a message that's very similar to the one I just preached to you a few weeks ago when we talked about how to interact with people we disagree with. One of the main conclusions of that sermon was that we are not to run from people who aren't Christ followers. We're to engage them. We're not to engage them with hostility, but we're to engage them with love and respect. We're to love them where they're at, we said, while also standing for God's commands. And my goodness, that fits quite well with how Daniel conducted himself, doesn't it? He's an example to us. Here, then, is how we are to conduct ourselves living in America today. We should, number one, apply ourselves fully to the tasks given to us in life, working with integrity, showing respect to all those around us. And number two, we should seek to honor God and his commands. Or to do what people in authority over us ask us to do, unless it contradicts one of God's laws. Very practical advice for our lives today, coming from the Old Testament book of Daniel. I'll finish with another quote from Warren Wiersbe. He writes, "Conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. But transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within. Daniel and his three friends were transformers. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. God used them to transform the minds of powerful rulers and to bring great glory to his name in a pagan land. May we follow their lead."